let us spend some time looking at the glory of the Lord, how magnificent He is. And I hope that this morning, as a result of our time together, that you will have a glimpse of His glory. And because of that, that you will have a desire to share the glory of the Lord with others, yea, even to the ends of the earth. I'm going to ask you this morning, as we go to prayer before we read the text, I'm going to ask you to pray with me like Moses. Lord, show me your glory. And yet I will caution you that the glory of the Lord is incomprehensible. It's impossible for us as human beings, fallen sinful human beings, to grasp fully the glory of the Lord. And so let us just pray that He would allow us to see a glimpse of it. So, Father, this morning I pray together with your people, pray that as we spend time in this Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts, illuminate our minds to what you, through the Holy Spirit, have written for us. I pray that you would open our minds to the glory of the Lord and help us to see Jesus Christ as most magnificent and glorious. May we see Him high and lifted up this morning. And I pray that you would be glorified in all the things that are said this morning. For it's in your beautiful name I ask these things. Amen. Let's read from Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Well, I'm going to have to just point out that if the voice sounds like a trumpet, this is probably going to be epic. Which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. That's a very bright red. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. That's a bright green. I hear John describing this with red, green, rainbow. I think he's having a hard time to describe it. Now verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Notice that they're sitting. There will be a progression through this scene. They're clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. These must be important people. I will not take the time in this morning's message to talk about any of the symbology or any of the things of speculation of who and what and where and why. All of those things, I just want us to see just what the picture is that's being shown. And so here's 24 elders, and they're seated around the throne. Now watch this, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Out of the throne, lightning, that's going to grab your attention. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Can you get it in your mind? Here's a throne that's indescribable with colors that he has a hard time grasping. It's like an emerald. It's like a sardine stone. There's rainbow colors here. And there in front of the throne is a sea of glass, pristine, like you and I have never seen or we could ever imagine. And then he's setting the scene. He describes some beasts. Verse 7. We'll finish verse 6 first. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Must have been terrifying sight. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord of God Almighty, which was and is to come. Ezekiel in chapter 10 describes what I believe are the same beings. Talks about these beings having six wings, and it says that the voice of God is carried, as it were, the voice of God. God is carried outside the temple with the wings of these beings. Isaiah chapter 6, you might remember that description of the throne room, as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And in the verses that followed, verses 2-4, He talks about the voice of God shook the posts of the temple. Just think with me for just a moment. If it's the temple in heaven and God is the one who made it, how do you shake that? That's God. If you want to go to the childish way of thinking about God, can God move a stone that He made? Is there a stone that God could make that He couldn't move Himself? You've heard that silly argument here. This is God in heaven with His temple, and His voice shakes the very pillars of the temple. He's magnificent. It says in Isaiah 6:1 that His train fills the temple. So please don't think with a simplistic mindset of a train like choo-choo train. No! This is His train, like His regal robes. The best we can have is a lady when she gets married, she walks down the aisle and she has behind her the flowing train. Same thing. And so there in His holy temple is God Almighty with His train fills the temple. Can you imagine as Isaiah comes before Him? Excuse me, sir. No wonder He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. Fetal position before Him. Excuse me, can I just move your robes over for just a moment? This is the kind of God that we have. Now look at verse 9. He continues on. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who lived forever and ever. I told you there's a progression. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks, here comes verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne. And they worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. By the way, this is the first time in this passage that they're going to say these words, Thou art worthy. He's going to say it three times in this passage. In the first one, they say it here, Thou art worthy, and I want you to see why. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Very important word here. I hope you pay attention to the grammar in the Bible. For. Why is He worthy of glory and honor and power? For. Thou hast created all things. The reason that He who sits upon the throne deserves, is worthy of glory and honor and power, is because He has created all things. I don't know if you've taken time to think about how difficult that is. In Latin they said, ex nihilo. Out of nothing. And I don't know if you ever noticed, but there's a whole lot of nothing out there from which to create. And if you have the ability to do that, here, some of you, that just went right over your head. Okay, let me help you. When you go to your backyard to make a treehouse for your kids, you have to go to Lowe's and pay a whole lot of money for wood. And in order to build the treehouse, you have to have something to make something. If you make the Eiffel Tower, I don't know why you would do that, but if you make the Eiffel Tower, you need a whole lot of steel. And when He said, let there be light, there was nothing from which He created. And the universe is filled with a whole bunch of nothing. He's got an endless disposal of nothing from which He can create. And when He said, let there be light, there was light. You try that. I can't get Siri to work half the time. And He holds all things together by the word of His power. And He separated the land from the sea. And He set a boundary. And He said, see, that's as far as you're allowed to come. And aren't you thankful for that, those of you that live here on the Gulf Coast? He formed man from the dust of the ground and then breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and God scattered, as it were, an afterthought, made the stars also and scattered the stars out into the universe at an expanse for which scientists have been studying for thousands of years, the stars, and they estimate that perhaps now we have mapped out as much as 4% of the universe. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created. He's an awe-inspiring, almighty God. This morning, if you're writing things down, I'd encourage you to do so. The first one that I would like for you to write down is this: the glory of the Lord is worthy of all praise. The glory of the Lord is worthy of all praise. Look with me again here at verse 11. This is chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. The word worthy, sometimes in our Christianese, we'll say words and we don't even think about what they mean. Poor lost people haven't got a clue what we just said. You live in another country and you have to think about the meaning of the words that you use. Sometimes it might be good for us in our subculture called Christian, Southern Christian Americans, might be good for us to stop when we say things. What did that mean to the person that just listened to me? When we say, thou art worthy, what do we mean by that? He deserves it. It's His. It belongs to Him. Thou art worthy. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And we saw already why. For Thou hast created. And then notice, why did He create? He continues on in verse 11. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He created. And He gets the glory for it. But why did He create? For His own pleasure. The best example I can give you of this would be an artist. And you can just imagine, an artist sits down with his canvas and his paints, and he begins to paint on the canvas. Why does he do it? For His own pleasure. He enjoys that. It's what God did. And never in the history of ever has a painting ever rebelled against the artist. Ever. And yet that's what we've done. Adam in the garden. I give it all to you. The one tree. Just don't eat that one tree. And that which was created rebelled against the Creator. And you and I know the verse from Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. This: by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Friend, we're all lost, hopeless rebels against God Almighty. And by the way, His wrath abides upon our sin. He created out of nothing for His pleasure. And we rebelled against Him. And His wrath, you might remember Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Be careful that we don't jump forward a couple of verses and start talking about how bad those wicked sinners are out there, because that verse started with His wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness. And the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And God cannot simply just pass over sin and give out a free pass and say, oh, I love you so much, I'll just let you out of hell. It doesn't work that way. There must be a penalty for sin. And that's what Romans chapter 3 continues on. You know these verses, Romans 3 and verses 25 and 26. God has set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through His blood to declare His righteousness. God put forth Jesus to be our propitiation. The word propitiation, let's define it. It's the gift that turns away the wrath. His wrath abides upon us, and yet He puts Jesus there to take His wrath so that He doesn't pour out His wrath on me. He sets forth Jesus to be a propitiation for you and I through His blood to declare His righteousness. And then in verse 26 says, so that He, God, might be both just and justifier of them that believe. Oh, friend, if you want to escape the wrath of God upon your sin, there is one place alone from which you can escape. And that is by hiding in Jesus Christ. Oh, Christ at the cross takes my sin, takes your sin. And God the Father pours out His wrath upon Jesus. And if you ever want to escape the wrath of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You might remember the verse of the great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5:21, perhaps one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He hath made Him to be sin for us. God took Jesus Christ and placed Him on the cross, made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How do you get to be right with God? By trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And friend, I want to just, before we come back to Revelation, I want to caution you, for if you have not placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God continues to abide upon you. Those are not my words, they're Scripture's words. John 3:36 says it very clearly. This was the very same passage in which Jesus was talking to Nicodemus at night, in which we find John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In that very same passage, the very same sentences that Jesus is saying, he makes this statement in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. For you and I that have believed, that is our only hope. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. There's only one way to escape the wrath of God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Oh, trust in him. As I come back into Revelation, I see chapter 5 now. I'm going to go ahead and tell you there is a dilemma in heaven. There's this scene of a throne room. He who sits on the throne, a magnificent throne, thunderings and lightnings coming out from within it. 4 beasts, 24 elders around. They are now worshiping, and there is now a dilemma in the throne room. See it in verse number 1. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. I'll explain that very quickly. In chapter 6, we won't take the time to look at it, but in chapter 6, it tells us all about that book that's sealed with 7 seals. It is the wrath of God that is going to be poured out upon mankind. I'll just give you a glimpse of it. Perhaps you've heard these things. When you start reading in chapter 6, you'll hear things like, the first seal was opened, and out from the first seal came a pale horse, a red horse, a black horse. Those are apocalyptic things. Hollywood stole the storyline straight from Revelation chapter 6. This is the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. Please don't let the world tell you that God is just a loving God and he will not pour out wrath. Oh, it is all throughout Scripture. That's the very reason that Jesus went to the cross. Because God does not give out free passes for sin. Pristine throne room. Do you think somehow you'll get a free pass to come in? No, you have to hide in Jesus. And so here is this book that's held in the hand, the right hand of the one who is on the throne. Now verse number 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Another way to say that is, who is able to open this book? Who can handle the wrath of God? Who can open this book and who can pour out this wrath upon mankind? Who can do it? John's there watching. I can only imagine his mind must be blown at this moment. Verse 3 now, the story continues. No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John begins to weep. I don't know if you take time to do this as you read through the Scriptures, but I hope you do. I hope you take time to stop and think. Why is John crying in heaven? Because I thought, I learned in Sunday school that there'll be no more tears. Do you remember that? John's weeping. He's in the throne room in the presence of God. Why is he weeping? I submit to you this morning, John is weeping because somebody needs to make the wrongs of the world right. Here is the book of the wrath of God that will make things right. Remember the verse, Romans 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Last day, it's coming. John has seen many wrongs in his days. Church history tells us at this point, perhaps 80, maybe 90 years old. And he has seen a lot of wrongs in his days. He's exiled on an island now, having survived an attempt to martyr him. You remember. He has trained men in the faith who have already been martyred. He's endured emperors like Nero and Titus and Domitian. He's seen many wrongs firsthand. And there he is, escorted into the presence of God at the last day. And what's he see? Nobody can handle this book of wrath. That's causing him to weep. And I think if we were to take a survey from this room, I'm sure that many people in here have seen many wrongs. Yes, even this morning I spoke with some of you who I've known for many years, and some of you have shared some of the things that have happened in the years that have gone by. You've watched the news this last week as a missionary pastor. I see things and hear things, and your pastor would be a similar, an insight into people's lives that most people don't get an insight. Because when we get the phone call, there's a wrong in the world. Becky and I traveled this week from Papua New Guinea. Last week I sat in my office as one of our national pastors and his wife sat in the office with me, and their 18-year-old daughter explained to us how she'd been raped. I wept with her. In February of 2013, there was a single mother by the name of Kapari Liniata. You can Google her later. She was 20 years old, single mother, dragged out into the streets in Mount Hagen City Square. Many of you would know missionary Brad Wells lived in Mount Hagen, third largest city in Papua New Guinea. Kapari was dragged out into the streets after having been tortured for many days. She was accused of being a witch. And after days, perhaps weeks, of being tortured, she finally confessed. And I'm going to say this. There's no evidence of this. When they burn you with hot rods, hot irons that have been laid on the fire, they burn you for days like that, you'll say anything that they want you to say. And then they set her on fire on a pile of tires in the city's corner. Hundreds of people participated. Thousands watched. It was on YouTube within minutes. Kapari left behind a little girl. She was 2 years old. That little girl was whisked off to a village. And for the next several years, people feared her. They were afraid that perhaps witchcraft was hereditary. She was kept in that village, and then one day, terrible thing happened in their village. A little boy that lived a couple of huts down got sick. And then they accused that little girl of also having done witchcraft. And for the next 2 weeks, they tortured that little girl. She was 6 years old. I'll spare you all the details. I'll just give you the oversight. They took cables, tied her wrists, strung her across the grass hut, stripped her body naked, machetes on the fire till they were red hot, and laid them across her body. 80% of her body with burns. For 2 weeks they did that. The only thing that saved her life was her innocence of not having any clue what in the world they're talking about. They kept saying things like, confess that you're a witch, put that little boy's heart back into his body. And she kept saying, I don't know what you're talking about. In a moment that I can only describe as SEAL Team 6, a couple of missionaries went in the middle of the night, stole her away, brought her out. I found out that she was in Port Moresby getting medical attention. This was October of 2017. We asked if we could be a part of that little girl's life. She's been renamed Justice. You can see why. Justice is now 10 years old. She comes to our Christian school. She got saved a couple of years ago. Becky and I had the opportunity to foster her for about 6 months in our home. There's few things in the world that I love like listening to that little girl sit in my back seat of the car and sing, Behold Our God. There are wrongs in this world. They must be righted. And if I make it to the last day, brothers and sisters, and those wrongs aren't going to be righted, he's not just. John stands there and he says, it's not right. And he weeps. Adam's sin has had much further reaching effects than he would have ever imagined. Look at verse 2 and read it again with me. I saw a strong angel. If the strong angel is the one that's proclaiming who's going to open it, man, we need some help here. I see the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Why do those seals even need to be opened? Oh, that's easy. Because God's glory is not being praised. Because He is not number one. Because if He was number one, your sin wouldn't be. God's glory is not being praised. In fact, that brings me to our second thing. If you want to write them down, the second one is this. The glory of the Lord is being neglected globally right now. The glory of the Lord is being neglected globally right now. As I look around the world, Becky and I traveled. We have to come the long route because Australia has had their borders closed. They just opened them this week, and hallelujah, the next time I'm coming through Australia. But we came through Singapore and then through Doha, Qatar. And I'm telling you, as we walked around in Doha, Qatar, my heart was broken as I looked at people groups from literally all over the world. I know of places like the Maldives, string of islands just off of India, its own nation, 99.41% Muslim. The other 0.5% is Buddhist. It's estimated that there are perhaps as many as 200 believers in the entire nation, and most of those would be foreigners that have come to work in their country. We had a young lady in our church in Port Moresby. It's a medical professional that went to the Maldives to work in a hospital there. She went and worked there for 2 years, had to wear a hijab for the majority of the time that she was there. No Bible. Once she arrived, she got a VPN on her phone so she could download a Bible onto her phone. The glory of the Lord is being neglected globally right now. Places like Mauritania on the western coast of Africa, 99.84% Muslim. Every people group in that nation is classified as least reached. And just to their east is the nation of Mali with 20 million people. Majority of them are Muslim or animistic, and 2/3 of those are less than 25 years old. If you're interested in youth ministries, think about this. A nation that 2/3 of the population is less than 25. You want to talk about... the fields are white unto harvest. Great needs. The glory of God is being neglected globally right now. And let's just be honest. It's not just those other places and those other people around the world. It's being neglected in our own hearts day by day. There are things that just sneak up and take His place. And every single one of us, and I'm not just going to say this generation, because it's every generation, has a way of raising the flag of our own kingdom. And we do everything we can to build self up. Oh, the glory of the Lord is being neglected globally. This angel asks the question, because there's a need to make this right. And the angel asks the question, who is worthy to open the book? And there's John, and he's crying. Now, it does not say that John is down on his knees crying, and it doesn't say that the angel comes this way, but I can just imagine. Look at verse 4. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders, verse 5, one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. Not just, he's getting ready to, but he already did. He prevailed. He has opened the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And I just imagine, here's John, perhaps he's down weeping. I know he's crushed after what he's been through in his life. And there he's weeping. Just imagine this elder walks over. Hey, buddy. Hey. It's important. You've got to see this. Have a look up there at what's going on. The one who sits on the throne has already passed that book over to the Lamb. Look at him. You've got to see it. Now, I want you to look at the way that these... he's described. The way he's described, they kind of offset each other. So look at verse 5. The way he's described in verse 5. Weep not. So it's the elder. I might just say it this way. Angelic heavenly being.
The elder says to him, what's he saying? Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. By the way, that harkens back to Genesis 49 and verse number 10. The scepter will not depart out of the house of Judah. And then he comes down further, the root of David. That harkens back to Isaiah 11 and verse 1. A root will spring forth, a branch will come out of David. And just like, think of it this way, there's a prophecy that's been given long time ago, all the way back in Genesis, and he's the fulfillment of it. And there was a prophecy that was given again in Isaiah about halfway there, and it was fulfilled as well. The angelic beings, the heavenly beings have been paying attention to the Word of God, and they know He's the fulfillment of it. I love this root of David. Root can be, yes, He is the background from which David grows, but then Nebuchadnezzar, God sent Nebuchadnezzar to cut down that tree. And you know what happens? We don't really follow through with this very much as a Western society, but an agrarian society would very much understand. You cut down the tree, the root can still put a new branch. And He is the root of David, and He's putting off a new branch. And He will rise again. You cut down that tree, Israel, He's not done. He's coming back. And they're noticing this angelic view. But then, look from John's view. Verse 6. And I beheld. So what's John see? And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And he talks about how it has horns and eyes. So I look, I don't see a root. I don't see a lion. I see a lamb that's been slain. Now, can I just bring us back to what that picture's supposed to look like? Thundering, lightning, sea of glass, many different colors, 24 elders down on their knees worshiping, and a slain lamb? I don't know if you've ever worked around lambs. I took care of sheep many years ago in Kodidanga. It's one of the greater mistakes of my life. But we had lambs, and I don't know if you've ever worked around lambs, but I got to tell you, lambs are like puppy dogs. Very similar mannerisms. You don't want to hurt a lamb. And so here in this pristine throne room, if you can just imagine, here is a lamb as it has been slain. That should turn your stomach. Believer. On our behalf, He was slain. That should take the glory of the Lord to a whole new level. But it's not just slain and laying there with blood flowing out. Look at the words in verse 6, because the words are so important. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. You know what slain lambs don't do? They don't stand. But this one does. Because He went to the cross and He took our sin upon Himself. He absorbed the wrath of God. And then He came forth and He said, it is finished. I've paid it all. It's all taken care of. And then He stands forth. Who has the right to handle the wrath of God? The one who absorbed the wrath of God. He has the right to open the book and take care of every single one of them. And He will unleash the fury of God upon the earth. Brings me to point number 3, and we'll wrap up as we finish out the rest of the chapter. Number 3 is this. The glory of the Lord should be most praised by those who are affected by the sacrifice of the Lamb. The glory of the Lord should be most praised by those affected by the sacrifice of the Lamb. Let's see it in verse 8 and following. When He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song. Now notice, those 24 elders, there's this progression. They were sitting, then they were bowing before the one who is on the throne, and now they've turned just ever so slightly their attention from the one who is on the throne to the slain Lamb who is standing. They're now singing a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then when these beasts worshipped it, it spills over onto the elders, and then from the elders it spills over onto the angels. See it in verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a whole bunch of angels now that worship. I think it's getting pretty loud in the throne room. Then verse 12, they're singing, they're saying, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I can just imagine as they're grabbing for every descriptive word that they can find. We're worthy of them all, Lord. And every creature, verse 13. By the way, we're going to be there too. Here we are in verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then these four beasts, they started it. It's almost as if they finish it again. And you can see it from Isaiah chapter 6. They say, holy, 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 all the time. It's almost as if they've been wanting the rest of the world to get in and be a part of it. Watch what they respond in verse 14. And the four beasts said, amen. In other words, it's about time the rest of you got on board. 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. If I were to summarize, three times it said, thou art worthy. So the first one was in Revelation 4 and verse 11. In his triune being, he's worthy of all praise because he created all things. And then in chapter 5 and verse 9, thou art worthy. That's in his position as a standing slain lamb. He's worthy to handle the wrath of God because he went to the cross and absorbed the wrath of God as he shed his blood on our behalf. And then in chapter 5 and verse 12, in his position as exalted Savior, he is worthy of all power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing because he has been exalted to sit upon the throne and reign forever and ever. Can I just simplify it? He is worthy. And I submit to you this morning that if he is worthy in eternity, he's worthy now. I hope that you see him as worthy. And this slain lamb has given us a commission. You remember it from Matthew 28. Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me. He's worthy. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I wonder if you found him to be worthy of serving this morning. I'll close with a story. 1700s, there was a group of people called the Moravians. You may be familiar with this story. The Moravians were in Europe. Believers, group of believers, a former slave made his way from the West Indies to come and worship among them. This former slave had gotten saved, spent time with these folks. The island from which he came had 3,000 slaves on that island, and they were all under an atheist slave master. At that time, the only way that was known to make it to the island was to sell oneself into slavery. The average person would say, oh, that is insanity. But not if you've been grasped and gripped by the glory of the Lord. And I realize what he has done for me. I can carry this gospel to the nations. Two men volunteered to be sold into slavery. Their names were Johann Leonard Daubert and David Nietzschmann. They set out to be sold into slavery. In a weird turn of events, based on the current laws of that day, it was illegal for a European to be sold into slavery. I'll not touch that. That's for another day. Instead, a British princess provided the funds to hire a Dutch ship and take those two men to the West Indies where they would give their lives as missionaries. And in case you think perhaps that would be a luxury yacht, keep in mind that out of the next 29 missionaries to go to the West Indies, 20 of them would die in their first few years. These two men knew that the road ahead was rough, and they had no idea what was to come, but they knew one thing: the glory of the Lord is worthy of all praise. Those two men set sail on that ship that day, in the 1700s, as the ship pushed off from the shore in Copenhagen. As the ship began to make its way out to the sea, they got only to the point now where it's only earshot back, and the two men locked arms, and they shouted back to the shore, their brothers and sisters in Christ, recorded these words. It's unknown which one of them said it, but it became a battle cry for the Moravians as they sent missionaries off around the world. And these are the words they said: "May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering." You know what the reward of his suffering is, don't you? It's not buildings. It's not missionaries. It's those for whom he died. And so I wonder if you find the glory of the Lord worthy of all praise.